Man, how many of you enjoyed the weird weekend of being snowed in? The snowpocalypse. It was so bizarre. I had no idea what to do with myself. After I ate my first rounds of breakfast, I was like, normally I'm doing other things right now. What do I do? Let's eat again. And so I was like, let's just eat again. And it was like, I didn't know what to do with myself. It was so fun. And then we all ended up watching ORU's chapel service. And it was such a God moment. And it was so sweet. And Petrea and I sat there and cried through the service, enjoyed the worship time. And I have a good friend who's one of the professors down there. And it was so sweet to just hear what the Lord's doing at ORU and see the ministry that goes on there. And it was a great timely word. So I would not have been able to participate in that except for this great big snowstorm. And so hopefully you made good use of the time and enjoyed family and enjoyed just some quiet alone time with the Lord. And but today we're back in church. Yeasms. I love it. I really do. I love church. I love when we can come together and encourage each other, worship. We can come together and take those opportunities, those divine moments before service and after service, where you and you alone have an opportunity to put your hand on someone's shoulder and say, hey, good to see you. Love you. Is there anything you need prayer for? You get that opportunity. You're the church. You're the minister. What a great opportunity. You don't get that alone. You don't get that when you're all by yourself at home. But you get that opportunity when you're here with each other. So take advantage of that and go love on somebody today and ask them questions, pray for them if you need to. And that would just be a great use of this time together in fellowship. But really, that's only important because today is all about Jesus, isn't it? This moment is God's moment. We're here for each other, yes, but we're here for each other because of our reverence to the Lord. I come to this place to gather in worship of God. I come to this place to worship Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, my King, all of these things. And I can't help but think of what is important for us. If you're new to your walk with the Lord, or if you've been a part of Visible Church for a while, and if it's not clear even at this moment what this is all about, this message helps clarify it. This is what the new us looks like. This is what living the visible faith looks like. You come together on Sundays, gather in Jesus' name to worship, but what we do here is very, very important, and it's different from other places and other gatherings. This really is different from other places and other gatherings. How can I say this? All right, how many of you were alive and aware during the 1980s? You were aware of things going on. So then if you were aware in the 80s, you remember a commercial series that had the catchphrase, "Where's the beef?" It was for Wendy's. How many of you like Wendy's? I love their little frosty things. I know there's nothing natural in them, I bet. But I don't care. I really don't care. They're just cold, and they make my head freeze, and I love that feeling, and it's chocolate. It's just great. You know, it's just good. And as you can tell, I just love it. And so I watch these commercials, and you can't just watch them once. You watch them like 3 or 4 times and go, I can't believe they made commercials like this. A few old ladies looking at this big bun, and then they take it off, and there's this itty bitty burger with a pickle, and the pickle's just barely smaller than the burger. And they look at it, and this lady goes, "Where's the beef?" And that's all the commercial is. That's the commercial. And then it was so popular they did more. They're driving around town, asking at drive-up, you know, windows, "Where's the beef?" And then they close the door. And they're doing all kinds of stuff. They call up the people who own supposedly McDonald's, and they ask him, "Hey, where's the beef?" And he has a heart attack or something. And, you know, and basically the commercial just keeps asking this question over and over again. Just because you got a big bun doesn't mean you got a big burger. Where's the beef? I know it sounds so funny. But I couldn't help but think of that stupid commercial as I'm preparing this message today, because it's almost a prophetic application of the whole message. Because there are churches, buns, everywhere. Some of them are big buns. That sounded different. That sounded a lot different coming out of my mouth than... help me with a filter, Lord. I need a bigger filter. So no matter how big the church is, you still ask the question, where's the beef? You know, where's the meat? Where's the substance? And I ask myself that question. Sometimes before the weekend service comes, or before the midweek service comes, or before I begin to just prayerfully ask the Lord, what is it that he is saying to me or asking me to give to the church? In the back of my mind, I'm wondering, is there substance to this? Is it meaningful to me? Is it going to be meaningful to the people? Lord, is this the word for today? Or is it just leftovers from some other meal we've had? Is this the real food? Because I want substance and I want meat. I really desire that because my God is supposed to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. I want whatever he has for me, for every moment of life. And when I come together with you guys and your faith and my faith coupled together to touch the hem of Jesus's garment, what that means is I want something that will change me now, today, mean something for me today. In essence, every time I come through the doors of church, I'm asking, where's the beef? I am. And so what makes visible church, visible church? If you call this home, you share a paradigm, you share a perspective that I have, which is the substance is the most important thing. I want God. I'm desperate for God. I don't need a form. I don't even need a building. I don't need traditions and rituals unless they give me Jesus. I don't want comfort. I want Jesus. Comfort's just a hot tub. I can't even afford that. But one of these days, I might get one and I'll soak in it. But that's not Jesus. I don't want comfort. I want Jesus. And I don't want safety. I want risk if it means I'm chasing after Jesus. There's so much that I want that's just summed up. It's only God that supplies it. I can't help but say, if you share that perspective, then you are probably very comfortable here. But if you don't share that perspective, you probably get uncomfortable here. Like I get uncomfortable whenever my flesh is in conflict with that desire. Because my flesh doesn't like that always. My flesh likes the other things. But my soul is not satisfied with anything less. I need everything that God has for me. Wow. So I've got to show that first slide, if you don't mind. Where's the beef? That's the first slide, like the 80s commercial. But here's a quote that I have to share with you. Let's go to the next thing, because I don't believe I'm the only one that's asking this. In the book Churchless by Barna and Kinneman, this is what he says. Despite all the opinions churchless and churched people offer about musical styles, architecture, sound systems, creative activity, intellectualism, and the menu of programs provided by churches, none of these is the main attraction. These elements are just nice sideshows. But people don't come to church for the carnival rides. They come to meet God. That's powerful. So I'm not the only one in this city that's asking, where's the substance? That's powerful. I got a challenge from the president of the association that we're a part of. President Jerry Cummings said this in our fellowship meeting that we were at. I think it's on the next slide. And this was his quote. He said, the church is to be a temple for the presence of God, not simply a place for a presentation. The church is to be a temple for the presence of God, not a place for a presentation. Now, I have a background in theater. My minor in school was theater. I love theater. If I wasn't a preacher, I would be a performer and an actor. Sometimes they are the same thing. Not at the expense of God, though, I hope. But I know a little bit about presentations and performance. But you know what? Those are momentary. Once the lights and once the curtain call is done, it's over. You just have the memories and the good pictures and all that kind of stuff. But the presence of God changes you. And when it comes to churches, we often feel we have to compete with Hollywood and all the other things, and the big budgets and all the other things that go in to making awesome presentations. But you know what? A presentation didn't save me. The presence of God. When I felt the presence of God, it transformed my life. That's what saved me. Because I was awakened to God. And I began to say, what do you want to do with me, God? I want to surrender my life to you. And it just started me down a whole path. Thank you, God, for showing up in my life. And I couldn't escape it. So then I have to ask myself, well, if we're supposed to be a temple for the presence of God, what in the world does it mean, temple? Have you ever asked yourself, what does it mean to be a temple? I look up the concept of temple. And you know, in Scripture, temple doesn't show up as temple first. The Hebrew mindset in the Bible teaches it first as tabernacle. And what is a tabernacle? Tabernacle is a fancy word for tent. I like camping. Anybody else like camping? I just love it. Why do I love it? Because I can move my tent wherever it's comfortable. They have pop-up tents. We borrowed one of the guys in church, their pop-up tent. You know, that has wheels. I love that. That means I could pop a tent up wherever I could park it. That's phenomenal. That means if I want it at the beach, I could park it at the beach. If I want it over a cliff and looking over it, I could park it there. If I want it hidden in a little cove with lots of, I can park it there. If I just want to park it in my parking, you know, my garage and my and that and set it up there right at my house, I could do that. Wherever I want to set it up, I can set it up, and it's wonderful. It's not quite like a house, but man, that pop-up is pretty cool. Plug a hose into it, you get some running water. I think that's funny. You know, it doesn't really have a bathroom, but coffee cans are loo, you know, and stuff like that. Why did I go there, George? I know. Why did I go there? He's like, oh, Pastor Ben. It's not the same thing as a house, but it's great fun. You know, that's the concept of tabernacle. It was referring to these rudimentary wood frame structures with skins and cloth coverings used in the nomadic lifestyle of that part of the world. That was a tabernacle. It was a tent, a place to live and to be, and that moved with them. And then the most elaborate version of this tabernacle in Scripture is obviously Moses' tabernacle. It was not the only tabernacle or tent in Scripture, but it was the most elaborate and the most meaningful because it set up a system or a pattern of heaven and of worship and meeting God. So that was a place that was still movable. It was temporary. It went from location to location based on the cloud and the pillar of fire, right? If the cloud would lift and begin to move, you could pick the tent up and go with it. If it began to settle, you'd settle right there. Wherever the cloud went, you took the tent with it. That was tabernacling. But here's where I want us to go for our section of Scripture. Turn with me to Exodus 33, and we want to talk about another tabernacle, one that I believe is very, very important for today's message. Exodus 33. Exodus 33, we're gonna read a handful of verses starting at verse 7. When you're there, say, That's awesome, we got it. All right, so verse 7 says, now Moses used to take a tent and he used to pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about that whenever Moses went out to that tent, that all of the people would arise and then stand each at the entrance of his own tent and gaze after Moses until he entered into the tent of meeting. Verse 9. And it came about that whenever Moses would enter in to that tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of that tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Verse 10, And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of their own tent. In verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, this is awesome, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, that doesn't mean he didn't have a dad. Just had to say it. The son of Nun, or that his mom was a nun. It doesn't mean that either. As a son of Nun, a young man would not depart from the tent of meeting. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning at this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, to meet with you. Lord Jesus, we want to know you more. We want to know you, and we want you to talk with us. We want you to speak to our hearts and our minds. Whatever might be in our ears clogging it, just pull it out, Lord. Whatever covers our eyes or hinders us from perceiving you here in our midst today, would you just break through that barrier and meet with us here, Lord, as we draw near to you. Draw near to us, O God. Just draw near to us, Lord, for we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What's the next slide? Let's throw that up there real quick. You know, it's amazing, but in Barna's book, Churchless, here's what he says. Some churchless people already recognize the value of church, but they can't clear the two main hurdles between them and a deep engagement with God. This is interesting. People want to have an encounter with God. They want to meet with God. You probably want to meet with God. I often want to meet with God. But here's the problem that they see, most of them, through experience. They've come to church for an extended amount of time, and this is their verdict. They've now said, well, it's clear to me that the sense that God is missing from church is the reality. There's a tabernacle. There ain't no meeting going on. There is a church, but God isn't meeting with people there. And man, I'm telling you, I read this stuff and it just stabs me to the heart. Oh my gosh. And then they go to the second one and it says, and the suspicion that the Christians, those that are gathered at the tent of meeting, are missing the point. Ho ho! Ho ho! Ha ha! Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm not into wasting my time. You and you're wasting your time? No. If I went to Starbucks and and they said, we're sorry, we're out of coffee today, but we do have some great seltzer water. I'd be like, no, I'm going over to McDonald's. They at least have, you know, coffee. I don't care if it's like manufactured weird junky stuff, but I mean, I'm out of there. I'm not going to waste my time. Or even if I go to a place and they promise the best coffee in the world, and then I taste it, and it's stuff that's been sitting in the warmer for like 9 hours, and it tastes like burnt socks, I'm like, ugh, what is this? It's Arabica. No, it's nasty. This isn't anything like what you're promising. If I've been disappointed because I don't get what they promise, I don't go back there. And so when people expect to meet with God, and then there's these big signs in their community that says, God's place, come meet with God. And they show up expecting to meet with the King of Kings and the one who created this world, who knows them inside and out, but there is no beef. What do? They go, there's probably not much to this. Huh. But boy, they got a lot going on in there. I wonder if they know that there's no beef. They're like, because they sure act like there's a bunch of beef in there. Do you ever hear that old kid's fairy tale? The emperor with the new clothes? He was so deceived and so proud, he couldn't admit the very thing that was unavoidable. He was naked. He was naked in public. He was naked and exposed in public because he believed a lie. He was scammed. Somebody told them they could build or make the most beautiful clothes that anyone had ever seen, but really they were just scam artists. But he was so proud he couldn't admit the truth, and so he walked around in a parade naked in front of the whole place, and then everyone began to laugh. See, that day of reckoning for the church, I believe we can bring it forward to right now. We don't have to wait to the great white throne. We don't have to wait to the day where God says, hey, I didn't really know you. You had a lot going on that gave everybody an impression that I knew you and you knew me, but we really didn't know each other, man. See, I don't want to wait for that. I want to bring the day of reckoning right here. And if we are believing a lie, if we are being scammed, I don't want to ignore the truth. I want to stare it right in the eyes and say, hey, either God is in our midst or God is not in our midst. We don't play games at Visible Church. This is God's house. Nobody comes to hear me speak. Hopefully I'm a mouthpiece for God. And if I'm not a mouthpiece for God, then Lord, shut me up, you know, and just put someone else in the pulpit. But I don't want to be playing games. And you know what? I don't believe people in the city of Green Bay want more games. We get that on Sunday. The greatest show on turf. All these Packers out there throwing the ball, and we pay them Uber money, tons of money to do that. But I don't go to them for the salvation of my soul or the healing of my marriage or the transformation of my children. I expect to come to the house of God and find the one who created me to do all of that. I'll buy a ticket and go see them, but I'm not going to just play games in church. I want to meet with Jesus. Man, that's powerful. So the tent of meeting is something that's very, very important. But you know, there's visible representations of the tent of meeting. There's something that's clearly seen that says God is in your midst. And if those things aren't there, then there's a great chance that God is not in your midst. What would those be? What is it? When the people of God get together, what should be there to prove that God is there? Well, I don't know. I don't have the answer to that, so the message is over. So. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly in the New Testament, it teaches us. When you come together in the name of Jesus, there is a manifestation of the presence of God that should be expected. When you gather, just two of you get together, there can be, you know, real legal action taking place. You can bind things on earth that are already bound in heaven, and you can see God move mountains. Just two or three of you get together in His name. Things are powerful and can be changed forever. Prayer is important, but it's not just that. There is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that comes in our midst and shows up in a mighty way. These are undeniable proofs of God's presence. I love them. And so I look at this and I think, well, before we even get there, let's talk about how we set the table for the presence of God to fill it. Here's the first one. Let's look at what a tabernacle or a temple is. A tabernacle was mobile. A tabernacle was mobile, and I've asked myself this as I was prepping for this. I said, Lord, why a tabernacle? And why is this important for us today? I'll tell you why. It's important because God is not stuck in one place. God isn't stationary, He's moving. God's on the move. God is on the move. He's like an army. He's like a wind. He's like a river. He's not a cesspool that's just there. Those usually get stanky and nasty. Things that just collect and stay. That is not a temple or a tabernacle. That's a cesspool. And it's stinky. I wouldn't swim in it. But then what about those things like a wind? The Holy Spirit moves like a wind. You know, that's wonderful. You can go places with wind. You can go places. You got a sailboat. Man, you can like unfurl those sails and you can like cross seas. You can go to great places. But without the wind, you just stay there. So it's important to recognize at the very core of what it means to meet with God, it is always new and fresh. It's never old and stale and the same. I do that just because I am not an old and stale and stationary pastor. I would bore myself. I would. That's just my personality. That's just my personality, and it affects everything. It's like seasoning, I'm telling you. Ben affects everything. It all tastes a little like Ben, and if you don't like that taste, that's okay. That's just me. It's not God. I just season the meat. That's it. But if there's no meat, I ain't going to make a bread out of seasoning. But I'll tell you, if God is in it, man, something changes. It's just even better. And so I look at all the things that God does, and you know what? What he did last year is not what he's doing in me this year. And the way I did church 2 years ago when we started Visible Church, it's not the way we're doing church right now. And you know what? The way you did church when you first came to know Jesus, if that's the same way you are churching, if that's the same way you're tabernacling, you're not tabernacling. You're enshrining something that has become your idol. Because God's on the move. He's not a stationary thing. So that means if you are going to tabernacle and meet with God, you have to be willing to go and do. You have to be willing to watch. You just do. You have to watch. So when he moves, you got to be ready to move. We had this awesome dog for a long time. His name was Coffee. Yes, I named my dog after my favorite drink. And so he was just this awesome little schnauzer. And, you know, we trained him, and it was so fun because he got to the point where if we were doing something, he would watch me. He would watch me. He'd be like this. And then what I would say, all right, we're going to go. Then he, like, knew, and he would just, like, beat me to it. And then I'd be like, all right, and he'd watch me. And it was so fun. It was so fun to watch him and to give him tricks and to do stuff because when he was trained, he knew to look to me and to watch me, and then he knew how to act and how to do all that stuff. It was awesome. You know, that's the way we've got to be with God. We have to be so well trained to be anticipating he's going to move. What is he going to do? You got to be ready to follow him. If he goes, you go, yeah. And if he says, no, this way, you go that way. And that's powerful. That translates to service times. The worship leader, like Troy, did such a great job today. You know why? He's calling audibles. He's up here. He's like worshiping Jesus. You get that big man up there jumping around like that. And then next thing you know, he's like, shh. And I'm like, look at him go. He's like a well-trained puppet dog in Jesus' house. And he's like, what you doing, Jesus? What you doing, Jesus? All right, we're going. Yes, no, woo! That's what he's doing. He's watching the Lord. I love it. You got to do that too. You're in the pews and you're here. We're all worshiping God together. This is you watching God. You got to be out there. And what is God saying? Is he saying, no, 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 no. Don't just sit there. Don't just sit there. You're right, God. I'm just sitting here. What do I need to do? I wasn't watching you. I was distracted. I had to go to the bathroom. Now I'm hungry, and I'm wondering how long service is going to be. You're distracted. That's all you're thinking about. And he's like, watch me. Watch me. Get ready to move. Because we want to meet with God. So we've got to be willing to move and pick it up and go wherever the cloud goes. You know, the way that the Bible would say this in the New Testament is clearly seen in Galatians. A couple verses that I love, and I'm going to highlight these. These are my end verses, but I'm not done yet. You got 10 more minutes. And boy, those last 10 minutes are so good. If you didn't like the first, you won't like the last 10 either. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, it says this, if we live by the Spirit, we've got to stay in step or keep up with the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. Oh, I like this. I like this. It's very, very important for us to stay in step with God because he's moving. Now, let me ask you this. How important are your traditions in church? Are they more important than staying in step with God? Be flexible. Be flexible. You know, every so often I'm surprised by how much I really like certain things to be predictable. Like I like predictability. Why? Because it's easy to plan and it's easy to, you know, get all the things together. But what if God says, hey, thanks for building the temple, Solomon, but I'm going to fill it with the smoke so much so that you guys can't even minister today. Well, God, shame on you for thinking this place is yours. How dare you show up and actually expect to own the property? Come on. You know, there's other people that got to do things. You know, I think it's so funny how we put traditions above even knowing and relating to God. But you know, these are the things that we saw in the New Testament as Jesus talked with the Pharisees. Woo, this is powerful. In Mark 7, verses 5 through 13, he said, "You've destroyed the authority of God by your traditions." You have so many traditions, so many ways to meet with God that is the appropriate way to meet with God. You actually destroy the very power and authority of the Word of God in your life. You're crusty. You just become a stale wineskin and you can't contain the juice of Jesus right now because you have so many traditions and red tape and hoops to jump through. Boy, I'll tell you something. If God asked me to just throw away some traditions and meet with him, I'd say, all right, that's it. That's all we got to do. We're meeting with Jesus. Who cares? Worship service is at the end. Preaching at the beginning. It's all mixed up together. We're not even worshiping service and stuff like that. You know, no music or all music. I don't care. That's not what it's about. It's really about God. That's powerful. But not just that. We go on, and the other thing that we see when it comes to tabernacle, those tabernacles, that cloud and that pillar of fire, that meant something. They knew when that cloud came over and covered that tent of meeting, they knew that Jesus, God, was meeting with Moses. When that pillar of fire was there, they knew that the Shekinah was like filling the mercy seat. They knew it was there. And so what are the manifestations that we see? What are the things that we should see? Here are some of them. You know, when we come together, a manifestation, according to 1 Corinthians 12:7, is to the benefit of everybody in the church. Why? Because it's a clear display of the outward evidence and exhibition of God. God wants to be on display in his temple. And what it looks like when he's on display is words of wisdom, knowledge, discerning of spirits, faith, healing, the working of great miracles, prophecy, tongues from an angelic tongue or an unknown language, and then followed with interpretations of tongues. These are things that were commonplace in the church. And you know, the way that God started the church in Acts, no matter how many times we get away from that original template or not, do you know how he started it? I believe is how he wants us to come back and have that again. Fresh. Because we've gone off on all kinds of tangents in America, especially with what church is like. We squelch the spirit. We choke it out. We don't really believe in miracle signs and wonders. We believe in good logic and knowledge and what I can verify and all that. We don't really believe in discerning of spirits or words of wisdom and knowledge. Why? Because we don't expect anything that smart to come from a pulpit anymore. There's so many things that we just don't quite value the same. But I'll tell you, if you had an experience like Ananias and Sapphira, you would listen when the Holy Spirit spoke. If you had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with signs, wonders, miracles of all different kinds, you would actually believe that God is a miracle-working God, powerful. And so that statement that Jesus said, hey, if you think it's easy for me to say, take up your bed and walk, how much easier is it for me to say your sins are forgiven? See, in the reality of God's kingdom, all these manifestations of God's Spirit just go back to prove that God is in the house and he is big and he is who he says he is. We need that. Green Bay needs this. More than ever before, we need God to show up in not just our church, not just in your life and your home. We need God to show up in Green Bay. We don't need Packers, brats, and beer. We need Jesus. That's what we need more of. And so I look at some of the things that we have to decide. We have to decide that this is a place of worship. This is a place of worship. Tabernacles became churches. We would say temples, but temples have become churches. So what is a church? This isn't the Elks Club. This isn't a philanthropic organization. Even though we have a 501c3 nonprofit charitable status, I don't care if the IRS stamps anything on the label of this church. We are a church first. We're a nonprofit somewhere else down the line. Let somebody else do those kinds of things. We are a church and we can only be the church. So we're going to worship God, but then we're going to be filled with God's glory. What's that mean? There should be a real sense of the weightiness, the worthwhileness of God in our lives. We have to decide to be a place of worship, a place of God's glory. We have to be a place of prayer. Do you realize we talk more and more about prayer today and we pray less and less? We talk about prayer and then we do all kinds of forms of prayer, but all they are forms of prayer. It's like they're commodities that we use to exchange to get what we really want. It's not truly communion with God. Prayer is not a commodity, it's a communion with the Lord. It's a conversation that is more than just me talking and then me listening. It's God conveying his heart to me and me receiving it and being totally made new. So much more than a form. It's not just praying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's a form. It doesn't mean you actually know Jesus. So we've got to do the hard work of praying, spending time and waiting like Joshua, the son of Nun, who didn't leave the temple, that tent of meeting. He stayed. It's a place of sacrifice. You and I have to choose that when you come to church, it's a place of sacrifice. If we were to go to that tabernacle in Moses' time, you would see a bloody mess. Why? Because there at the entrance was a sacrifice. You would be greeted by this big altar where they would slaughter animals and they would be consumed by fire. They would do this. Why? Because sacrifice was necessary in worshiping God. Sacrifice is still very important in your life. And that's why lordship matters. When was the last time you made a sacrifice? The fruit of your lips? The sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart before the Lord? The sacrifice of just yourself, denying yourself and putting someone else before you? There's so many good sacrifices. But we've also got to make this a place of sanctuary. What's that? Sanctuary, a place of safety. It's like a home base. Churches can no longer be more known for what we hate and what we're against. They have to be known as a place of sanctuary. A hospital for the soul where you will not be attacked, you will be safely guarded, and you will find help and rescue in your time of need. This is the place where you come to find peace in a world that is filled with chaos. It's so much more powerful than the peace that yoga gives, or the peace that just a good counselor gives, or the peace that just a good general anesthetic gives. It is so much more powerful than all of those sanctuaries. This is a sanctuary for the soul, and you will find peace and rest when you meet with God in it. And there's only a couple more things that I believe we've got to hold on to. If we're going to meet with God, you have to decide every Sunday, every time we come together, that church is a place that is supposed to be holy and beautiful. Holy and beautiful. What does that mean? Without corruption, not defiled, not mixed in its agendas or its motives. The purpose is holy, it's pure, it takes on the qualities of heaven. It takes on the qualities of Jesus. Jesus is holy. There's nothing like Jesus. So in these places, there's no room for pride and selfish ambition. There's no room for self-will. There really isn't. This is a place that consumes all that. But even more than that, this isn't about me. This isn't about you. It's about him. You've got to keep it holy. Don't let it be corrupt by anything else. This is God's house, not your house. It's not my house. It's God's. And what he wants to do is very important. And it's just like a marriage relationship or any relationship that's committed. If it's not pure, it's not worth it. If it's not committed and pure, keeping away from all the other distractions, it isn't worth the paper that was printed up the names and all that stuff. It's not worth any of it. It's got to have action. It's a love that's communicated. Holiness is righteousness that's acting out. Do you hear that? Righteousness in movement is really holiness. Just like love that you think isn't really love until you communicate it. No one's ever been changed because you thought love for them. But they've been changed because you thought love and you acted. That's powerful. So holiness and beauty has got to be a place. But the last thing is this. They call temples, tabernacles, churches, the place of testimony and witness, where God's name is written over the door of that house, and everyone in that city knows that that's a place where the King of Kings is. That's a place where people gather in the name of Jesus, not in the name of some other God, not in the name of some other pointless thing, but they gather in the name of Jesus Christ. And those people in that place are a called out people, set apart, peculiar, different from every other person in the community. Why? Because they have a banner over them, a testimony, a witness, a shining light that says, everywhere I go, I am the church. I am visible. I speak for God. I represent God. I live for God. I'm a shining example. I'm a little Christ. I'm Christ-like. I'm a Christian. And when we gather, the name over us is love. The name over us is Christ. This is so important. So your life and my life and this place is a place of transformation. You can't be a Christian and still be the same. You've got to be different. You've got to be different and peculiar. We've got to be a light in this world. I don't want you to be better than what you used to be. You want to stand with me for a second? I'm going to close right now in prayer. I don't want you to be better than what you used to be. Come on. Who wants to be better? I don't want to be better. I want to be brand new. The old me, even if you dress it up, is still a stinky me. I want a brand new me. I don't want to make the old me just do different tricks. That's like training a bear to dance and juggle. I don't want to just be trained to do new tricks. I want to be transformed in a brand new creature. And see, that's the testimony in my life, and that's the testimony in your life. So my question in closing is this. Are you preparing a way to meet with the Lord in this temple? You are also the temple of the living God. Is the Holy Spirit free to move in you? Is the Holy Spirit free to manifest in your life? Is the Holy Spirit in you making you more like Him? Are you ready to tabernacle, meet with God? If you're not, boy, I hope you get a hunger and a thirst for it, because you've been living a very mediocre life, then you need more. Why not live life to the fullest, the abundant life that God has for you? Just meet with Him in prayer. Meet with Him every day. Carry Him with you. Tabernacle with Him. I'm going to pray for you. And as I dismiss at the end of this prayer, if you need any special ministry at all, anything going on in your life, this is your time. Don't leave without getting special time of prayer and ministry. This is the time where we meet and we pray, and our faith combines with your faith, and mountains can be moved because of that. I truly believe that. I'm going to pray. Father God, move on our hearts through this message today, that we would be charismatic. We would be filled with the gifts. We would be filled to the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Lord, let us be moving in step with your Spirit today. And all these things about being the tabernacle and having the substance of you in our life, we hunger for it. We want it more and more. And we want you to fill not just visible church, but every church in this city, Lord. Take it over. This is your place. every one of these places with your name over it. Lord, manifest your presence in those churches. Overwhelm the city, Lord. And let everyone no longer think of Green Bay as a place where there's great games that go on, but there is a great God over a city in a place in Wisconsin called Green Bay. Lord, let your presence be seen and felt here in this place. All this we ask in your name. Amen. Well, praise God, church. You're dismissed. We'll see you on Wednesday or in small groups later on. Come on now to prayer.
Oh, bless His name.